Okay. This was a free week and a free subject. So I thought, well, that's nice, Lord. I can preach on something that'd be really fun and exciting and nice. And then this word offence came into my mind. And then I carried on thinking, yeah, but that would be nice to do something that would be fun and exciting and light-hearted and joyful. And then the word offence came into my mind again. And then this went on in a little circle with me and God for a while. And then I realized that he wanted me to speak on offence. And what did I do? I had a little murmur and a little mutter, and I took a bit of offence. Because, oh, well, Lord, yeah. And he said to me, "You're having a Muttley moment, aren't you?" And I said, "What do you mean, Lord?" And he reminded me of Wacky Races. Do you remember that? Well, if you don't, this is a Muttley moment. We all at times take offence. And I would suggest we all have those little inner Muttley moments. When we mutter, we murmur, we have a little complaint. We live in a world that is full of offence. I'm offended. That is offensive to me, what you've just said. You must not do that because I'm offended. I would say one of the biggest causes in our current times is probably Brexit. Those who voted for are offended with those who voted against, and those who voted against are offended with those who voted for. And we have become an offensive country, an offensive community. I don't like what you've said. I'm unfriending you. Well, I don't classify you as a friend, so I'm unfriending you as a non-friend. This is what we hear. This is what we see on TV. This is what we hear on the radio. This is what you see on Facebook and those other social medias. And it's if people use those type of sentiments, they're like they're throwing down a gauntlet, daring you to continue. When they've said, "I'm offended," they're daring you to continue. As if the fact that they're offended should cause you to stop. Whatever you're saying or doing that offends them. It's like offense has become a verbal alarm signal. It's some sort of mistake on the part of the person that's speaking. "Hang on, you're offending me. Look at the hand. You're offending me." But the fact that a person might have offended you or not isn't necessarily a reason for them to stop saying or doing what they are saying. While I was preparing for this, I came across a Christian company who a few years ago removed the word Christ from their organizational name. So they're a Christian organization and they've removed the word Christ from their organizational name. And they defended this by saying they'd done some research and it revealed that 20% of non-Christians were alienated and offended by the name of Christ. So they said, "We're merely looking for another name that would make this organization more effective in sharing the gospel." Now, if that doesn't make you scratch your head, the bit that surprised me the most was it was only 20% of non-Christians were offended by the name of Jesus or the name Christ. See, the Apostle Paul warned us that to preach salvation through the cross of Christ would offend people. Galatians 5:11. You only have to look in Jesus' time. The Jews were expecting this mighty conqueror to come and deliver them, and they stumbled and were offended over the suffering servant. And then there's the world laughed at this lucidious thought, this farcical thought that a dead man could save lives. It's why Paul says So when we preached that Christ was crucified, the Jews were offended and the Gentiles said it's all nonsense. But we don't just have to look back to Jesus' time, do we? You look at today. The name of Jesus is persistently and progressively being rejected. Many find the word Jesus offensive. It's being removed from schools, from courts, from many aspects of society, so that we don't offend people. But just like the believers in the early church, it just doesn't offend them. They are taking offense at us. We are being intimidated, pressured, and warned not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus today. Church, we must persist in proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because there is no other salvation. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Buddha, Allah, yoga, none of those are going to save you. Only Jesus Christ. But it's not just the name of Jesus that's been an offense. We only have to look at his ministry. That caused offense. Jesus offended people through his ministry. And you know what? 90% of those people that were offended were the Bible-believing religious people of his time. Did that stop him preaching? No. Did that stop him preaching and teaching the truth? No. You know, when a person takes offense at something, it often has much to say about the heart of the person that's taking offense than it does about the person that's supposedly causing the offense. When we look at Jesus' ministry, we only have to look at how he was with the Pharisees. There was an occasion after he'd been teaching and speaking to the Pharisees, and he spoke to them about how they had abused God's word. And his apostles came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard you saying this?" And it's almost like they're seemingly trying to say to Jesus, and perhaps do we sometimes subconsciously say to Jesus today, that you may be offending people by what you're saying. That maybe you should stop teaching these ideas, and maybe you should just water down your message a bit. Jesus' response was he was having none of it. He knew his message offended the Pharisees because of the hardness of their heart, not because of the way he was delivering his message. You look at Jesus' ministry in his life, he never disrespected anyone, but he always spoke the truth. See, he understood the heart of the Pharisees needed changing, not his message, or even the way he delivered it. So how did he respond to his apostles? Well, in Matthew 15:14, he says, "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind." Now, if you were an offended Pharisee, to then hear Jesus say that, you'd probably be spitting feathers by then. But the thing is, they shouldn't have been offended by what he was saying. Their offense was misplaced. What he was saying is that they were blind to the truth. They were blind to the truth of what he was bringing, of who he was. The fact that he had come to set them free. We know that other time well in John 6 when he's talking to his disciples, many of them, a multitude it says. And he says, talking of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Now we all sit here noddingly knowing that he's talking about the cross and the remembrance of him as bread as his body and wine as his blood. But put yourself in those disciples' shoes. If Jesus was sitting here now and you didn't know any of that and he was telling you to eat of his body and drink of his blood. Many of his disciples didn't understand the message he was saying. They murmured, it says in John 6:59, about his preaching. They had a little muttley moment. And what was Jesus' response to them in John 6:61? Does this offend you? See, there were those that would say, if Jesus was offending a crowd, he's sinning. And he should change his message. Perhaps he should change his delivery style or reword his statement to be less offensive. But Jesus' response to them was in John 6:62, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Well, what was his point? Well, if people were offended by his message that he was the bread that came down from heaven, just think how they would react if they saw him ascend back into heaven, which obviously we knew he planned to do in the future. Not only did he refuse to quit preaching or change his message, he actually added something in which could even cause even more offense or even more problems in people accepting what he was saying. But Jesus didn't feel the need to stop preaching or changing his message because his audience were offended. Now, it is certainly true that Christians should let their speech be with grace seasoned with salt. That's what we call a culture of honor and a culture of love. And it is also true that Christians should avoid unnecessary offense. The gospel, however, is exclusive and it is offensive to many people. Those with dishonest, sinful hearts will always be offended at the simplicity and straightforwardness of the truth of Jesus Christ. But our encouragement is we should follow the example of Jesus. We must never be bullied into silence or intimidated into changing our message simply because a person or a group is offended at the truth. But we do that in love, we do that in honor. To be offended means to stumble or trip. 1 Peter 2 talks about Jesus is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to the disobedient. And we've seen that. We've seen that in his earthly days. We see that Jesus was consistently offending the religious orders of and establishments. And yet it's interesting, when Jesus said, blessed is he who isn't offended by me, he actually has his followers in mind. He's talking about you and me, not the religious establishment or the disobedient. And that's a sobering thought, and it's a thought we're going to come back to in a little while. But offense isn't just confined to the world and Jesus' ministry. It takes place within the church family as well. So what do I mean by that? Well, I'm going to give you a few aspects. There are times when other Christians will offend you and hurt your feelings. Who's experienced that? Why? We live in a fallen world. And as Christians, we're not perfect. There's only one place we will be perfect, and that is heaven. So it means on occasions people will be hurtful towards you because they have chosen to be offended by you. And sometimes they will hurt you without even realizing it. And I'll make it clear, neither of those are right. But it happens. And when it happens, when others hurt you, that's when your spiritual maturity will be revealed. You will discover how real your relationship with Jesus is when your feelings get hurt. So you can be the greatest speaker, the greatest worshiper, or the greatest evangelist on earth. But when your feelings get hurt, what you do in that moment and thereafter will reveal the reality of your relationship with Jesus. See, we have a choice. Life is about choice. We have a choice when we become offended. We have a choice when we become hurt. We either deal with it before God, or we'll destroy others through our hurt. Now, if we deal with it before God, he will take our mistreatments and use them for our good. It's his nature. You only have to look at Joseph and his story, how he was so mistreated by his brothers, how he was offended by his brothers. And yet what was it that Joseph said to his brothers when they came to Egypt, when he revealed to them who he really was? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. If we were to paraphrase Romans 8:28, it would go something like this. Everything that comes into our lives, whether good or evil, first passed through the hands of a sovereign, loving God before it got to us. And he uses it for our good. See, once we can make peace with God's sovereignty and his ability to write straight with crooked lines, because that's how it seems sometimes, the more peace we will have with those who mistreat us. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit are not the cause or authors of confusion or evil, but they will seek to use all things for our transformation. How about this aspect? As Christians, we often get offended by reading into words and actions. We misread them. This usually happens if a person is oversensitive or thin-skinned. You know, we talk a lot about being thick-skinned. But there are a lot of precious people in this world who are thin-skinned. If I'm being honest, this probably makes up most cases in which a Christian will take an offense at another Christian believer. The sad truth is, Christians are most likely the most offended people in the world. You've only got to look at how many denominations there are in this world. You've only got to look at how many people church hop, move from family to family. When the truth is, we should be the least offended. Why? Because we only have to look at what Jesus has done for us. And who are we then to take offense? How about this? Christians will often get offended with a person when they believe false accusations against them. You know, we have to be wise and discerning. We got to live as Christians who have been round the block. We got to ignore gossip that puts other believers in a bad light. In fact, in the eyes of the wise and discerning believer, any statement that is malicious or has a malicious tone is not to be trusted at all. When we are concerned about someone, we are to go straight to them privately, just as Jesus has taught us. We're to ask questions rather than make allegations. And we need to be asking this question whenever we hear anything about anyone. How would I want to be treated if someone were saying those things about me? The life lived in Jesus will always lead us to that question. How would I want to be treated if someone was saying these things about me? The flesh will always lead us in the opposite direction. We've got to remember, Satan is the slanderer. That's what the devil means. That's what devil means. He'll use gossip to destroy relationships. He'll use offense to destroy relationships. And the key is what you and I do with the hurt that we get from being offended. Because we have a choice again to make in that. You can choose to be offended and make a friend out of your hurt. You can feed your hurt. You can take it out for daily walks. You can cuddle it and protect it until it destroys you and others. But be warned. If a root of bitterness is allowed to live, it will defile many and prove destructive to your own spirit. It will lead you to retaliate, whether that's passively or actively. It will lead you to retaliate. A healthier and right choice is to choose to live by Christ and bring your hurt to Him. Sometimes He will lead you to that person, and He will lead you to talk to them, and in a gracious manner you will seek reconciliation together. Other times He will lead you to withhold it. He'll encourage you to take it to the cross, let it go, and move on. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offence. If we're open to the Holy Spirit, He will show us if we have completely misinterpreted the actions of another. And listen, I'm talking about offence, not abuse. In the case of repeated abuse, getting others involved is necessary and essential and wise. I'd encourage you to listen, if you haven't, to Liz and to Jane's excellent preach on forgiveness. You know, forgiving someone doesn't mean you should enable that person to commit a crime or continue to devastate the lives of others. But it is about us keeping our love on, whatever the circumstance. And here's one to get your head around. To be offended by a child of God is to be offended by God. When Jesus began preaching in his hometown of Nazareth, he offended his neighbors. They stumbled over him and they rejected him for who he really was. So here's a thought. When we choose to take offense at another Christian, we're actually rejecting who they are in Christ. It affects our relationship with them and it affects our relationship with Jesus, whether we realize it or not. Why? Because we are one body. We are joined. We are one in Christ. Matthew 25:40 says, "And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Again, I'm not equating offended and abuse. Abuse is something different. I'm talking about offense. But we have a choice. We can live free from offense. Does this mean that you'll never get hurt? No. Nor does it mean that you'll ever get angry. Jesus got angry, didn't he? Remember his outburst in the temple? Paul says, "Be angry and sin not," in Ephesians 4:26. "Don't let the sun go down on your wrath." Anger is a normal human emotion. Who's ever got angry about something? You know, when someone abuses you or abuses someone you care for, it's a natural human emotion to get angry. But don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't sin because of it. Be quick to listen as well, slow to speak and slow to become angry. Jesus has called us to a high road of living without offense. And he's given us both the power and the will to do his good pleasure in this area. But I want to touch on another area of offense. You can see why I didn't want to do this one, couldn't you? But I don't have a Muttley moment now. You know, this has put me through the ringer because I apply this verse to me. You know, leaders can be quite precious sometimes. We get easily offended, and we can't show that. But we shouldn't be. I've got to apply this verse to me. So, another area of offense as Christians that can take place is when we become offended by God. What do you mean offended by God? Well, surely not. Surely we don't come offended by God. How about this? We can become offended when we perceive that God demands too much. In John 16:1, Jesus tells his disciples that he's sharing all these things so that they won't be offended by him. Some of those things were stern warnings that they would be hated by the world and persecuted. You know, Jesus makes it quite clear that it's not a bed of roses in following him. There is suffering and there is loss involved. Unfortunately, there have been times when the gospel has been preached that leaves these parts out. It's all milk and honey and sweetness. The results are that those who have been sold that message take offense when they realize what they've gotten into. And yet Jesus tells us up front what it means to follow him. We read earlier, I shared earlier about how in John 6, many of the multitude of his disciples left him and stopped walking for him because they regarded the cost too high. It was offensive what he was talking about, his body being bread and his blood being wine, and we should eat and drink of it. For some, it was too much. We can also be and take offense at God when we perceive he doesn't show up on time. I have it said to me many times, God's working too slowly. He's not answering this. I'm not seeing this in my life. He reacts too late. His deliverance takes too long. Well, God's clock is a lot slower than ours. You know, we can text or we can email him, and we can send our prayers and our requests. And you know what? He doesn't text or email back. How offensive is that? In fact, sometimes we never hear from him. We should. I should hear from God. But no, the screen stays blank. Sometimes we'll pray for an important matter in our own lives, or we'll pray for someone else for years, and that dial of answer doesn't move. You know, waiting on God can become weary, and it can lead to offense. Yet God always keeps perfect time. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. Ooh. Eek. You mean it's not instantaneous? And 1,000 years is like a day. Oh, that's great. You know, it's at times like that you have to go back to see who he is. You have to go to his word and see how much he's done for you and how he loves you and what he says you are to him. And it's at times like those we have to realize that God has got a bigger picture than we'll ever see. And how about this for a biggie? Some Christians get offended because they perceive he doesn't meet their expectation. God works a lot in ways that we don't understand. Who can testify to that? Isaiah says that God's ways are higher than ours, so that should give us a clue. He works on levels that we cannot fathom. Paul says that God works all things for our good, and yet you will hear. You will hear. Why hasn't God answered my prayer? Why didn't he fulfill his promise? Why did he let this happen to me? Why did he let this happen to that person? Why is God silent when I need to hear him most? And that's not from non-Christians. That's from Christians. These are questions that at times that plague us. They do, they trouble us. They plague our minds and they trouble our walk with Him. And my prayer now is that I'm not going to cause offence by what I'm about to say. Because my experience, my personal experience is, if you've not met the God who refuses to meet all your expectations, you will. You will. And how you and I react on that day when He will not meet our expectations reveals whether you're worshipping Jesus Christ or Santa Claus. See, Santa Claus meets all our expectations. He gives us all good things. Are we worshipping Jesus Christ, or do we view or treat Him like Santa Claus? See, it will show whether or not you love God more than His promises, or really your interpretations of His promises. And I was praying and I was thinking around this, and I came across this little illustration which helped me. So if it doesn't help you, I'm sorry, but it helped me. And it was of a book. And this illustration is to do with unanswered questions and prayers. And really our life, when we don't understand things. And it says, we mortals are living on page 300 to 400 of a 2,000-page book. Only God sees the whole book. And He's only given us the ability to see pages 300 to 400. We have no capacity to understand what's in pages 1 to 299, any more than what's on pages 401 to 2000. We can only speculate and assume what is in them. Hence, we create all sorts of complex theological systems to explain mysteries we don't understand. Here's a lesson to learn. Life always comes down to trusting in the Lord rather than trying to figure out His ways via our finite, limited understanding. Together we can better discover and understand what's in pages 300 to 400 and thereby learn to live more effectively within them. We're not to take offence or form a theology out of what we don't understand. In part, there will always be a mystery with God. And yet the quest for answers can sometimes lead to a rejection of mystery and an offence at God because we don't understand. It's like mystery is treated as some intolerable thing, some awful thing, when actually it's a treasure to behold because we come to the all-knowing, all-seeing God. And living with mystery is a privilege of a walk with Christ. As God says in Job 11, can you solve the mysteries of God? Can you discover everything about the Almighty? See, if I understand all things that are going on in my Christian life, I have an inferior Christian life. I came across this quote, the walk of faith is to live according to the revelation we have received in the midst of the mysteries we can't explain. It's why Christianity is called the faith. There are times when we don't understand. There are times when we don't know why the mystery is what the mystery is. Those are the times we have to trust Him for who He is. We can't abandon or dilute in order to make it feel better about the things that we can't explain. You know, to allow what we can't answer to downgrade what He has shown us in His Word is to be earthly-minded, not heavenly-minded. To only obey what we understand actually subjects God to our judgment. And you know, it's not God on trial, it was us. A true crosswalk is obeying where we have revelation in spite of the apparent contradiction to what we can't explain. To obey only what we see and only what we can understand is not obedience. Obedience is supposed to be expensive. Just look at the cross and the obedience that Christ went through for us. It is a great privilege to be a believing believer in the midst of a culture of unbelief. Boy, are we in a culture of unbelief. And we must embrace that privilege. And no Christian should be unmoved by Jesus' question. When I return, will I find faith on the earth? So we cannot let mystery offend us. We cannot let unanswered prayer questions offend us. We've got to be people of faith, obedience, and trust. There's just one more area I want to cover. The power of the offended mind. I love that little. How dare you have an opinion and share it? I'm unfriending you. When Jesus felt it was time to minister in his hometown of Nazareth, he went into the synagogue. As he began to teach, people were in awe of his wisdom, of his discernment. They were impressed with the healings that they were seeing. But then it slowly dawned on them, hang on, this is Joseph's son, the carpenter. This is Jesus. Yeah, we know his brothers and his sisters. He grew up here. How could he know this stuff? Where did he get this wisdom? See, they were not offended in the usual sense. It wasn't their feelings that were hurt, nor were they caught up in bitterness. They simply couldn't put two and two together and arrive at the conclusion that Jesus was a miracle worker and a man of great wisdom. See, it didn't fill them with wonder and awe. It caused them to be offended, hard-hearted, and so they rejected him. To have questions is healthy. To hold God hostage to those questions is not. Not understanding is okay. Restricting our spiritual life because we don't understand is not. Such a controlling spirit is destructive to the development of a Christ-like nature. God responds to faith, but he will not surrender to our demands or control. A person's heart is more clearly seen by what they're willing to embrace without offense than by their expression of faith in only what they understand. God is not opposed to the mind. He gave us a mind. He gave us a brain to think. But he is opposed to the unrenewed mind. We are encouraged to renew our minds. The believer who governs his Christian life through the mind is the worldly Christian that Paul was talking about and warned about in 1 Corinthians 3, 1-8. This can only lead us into religion. It's what makes Ishmaels instead of Isaacs. So it's important to understand the learning process. I'm going to leave some of this out. I just say, we do not believe because we understand. We understand because we believe. And yet too often, we place it the other way around. We believe because I understand something. No, I believe something because the Word tells us, and because I believe that, then I understand it. It's what the Holy Spirit does with and through us. We'll know when our mind is truly renewed because the impossible will look logical. But what we don't understand is sometimes as important as what we do. See, it's one thing to obey God when he's given us understanding about a matter, but it's quite the opposite to obey while facing questions and circumstances that seem to contradict what we understand. I'm going through that in a biggie at the moment. That's where I'm at, personally. That's where my struggle is. But I'll obey him while facing those questions and those circumstances that I'm going through, even though they seem to contradict what his word has said to me. I will hold fast to his word. See, if I don't do that, if I don't understand, then what I'll do is I'll start watering down and I'll try and bring the Bible down to my level and I'll make it fit where I am. Because that will help me feel better. That will help me feel better about the fact that I'm compromising. But the challenge to me and the challenge to us is that we bring our lifestyle up to the standard of what he says and who he is and the truth that he says about us. See, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. I'm a king of God. You're a king and a queen of God. And in those areas where you struggle, in those areas where you don't understand, in those areas where you've taken offense, you seek the Father. You seek the Father in those matters. See, we live in an offensive world. Jesus' ministry offended those in his day. Ironically, most of them, the Bible-believing religious people. We can be offended by other Christians. If it wasn't bad enough, it was just the world. Other Christians offend. And if we're truthful, God can offend us sometimes, so we perceive. And then there's a power of the offended mind. It's just offense all around. But remember this, God demands everything. And he promised suffering, thank you, Father. Tribulation, thank you, Lord. Blessings, thank you, Father. And eternal life. So in this world, with those we meet, with one another and with God, don't sell out for a cheap, easy gospel by taking offense. Because that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. He told us what we were getting into, and he's encouraged us to account the cost ahead of time. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Remember, his ways are higher than ours. He doesn't always show us what he's doing or why. We may not always understand what he does or allows, but he can be trusted. He is the only one to trust. And if you're not living in that place with him, you're in a place that is not nice, because you're like in a no man's land. You're not having the benefit of being in that presence, of taking that choice, of taking things to him. But neither are you in the world, because the world won't satisfy anything that it has to offer. So being offended by people or God is a choice. And as I've said, you can choose to take your hurt, and you can make your hurt your friend. And you can feed it, and you can take your hurt out for daily walks, and you can cuddle it, and protect it until it destroys you and others. But be warned, it can only lead to a root of bitterness if allowed to live. It will defile many and prove destructive to your own spirit. So don't take offense at God and stumble over that which you don't understand. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Matt, could you put the prayer music on, please? There, you could see why I wanted another subject. I just want you to close your eyes. I'm not going to make a big thing of this, but I am going to make a thing of it. I want you to be honest with yourself. It's not about anyone else now. I want you to be honest with yourself. Have you been offended? Have you been offended? If you can answer yes to that, what choice have you made in the offence you feel? Have you made offence your friend? You know, are you feeding it? Do you take it with you wherever you go? Do you hold to it? Do you cuddle it? Do you protect it? You know, I meet people who have made hurt their wisdom. They can fully justify why they feel how they feel, and it's real to them. And you wouldn't understand. But you know, that doesn't make it right. If you've made it your friend, then you need to take it to Jesus. Because it's not going to do you any good. Maybe Jesus has spoken to you about an offence, a hurt. And he said, look, bring it to me. Maybe he said, perhaps you need to go and talk to that person in a gracious manner. You need to seek that reconciliation. But maybe in him talking to you, he said, actually, that's not what I want you to do. I don't want you to withhold it. I want you to bring it to the cross. I want you to let it go. I want you to move on, because that's something that doesn't happen until we deal with this. We don't move on. And then it's done. So Father, I just want to ask, Lord, if people, as they've been honest with you, this is between you and them. And I pray that whatever their response has been, that they choose the healthier choice. That if there is offence that's not been dealt with, that's been taken, that's been took on board, for whatever reason, Lord, that they would choose to be open to you, to give that to you. And then when they do that, to hear what you have to say. If it is to go and approach the person that they feel offended by and just to say, look, in a gracious manner, can we sort this through? Can we be reconciled? Because I want to be done with this. Because it's hurting and I'm not moving on. Or perhaps now, just as we're in the quiet moment, that we're just giving it to you. We're just laying it at the cross. We're just letting it go so that I can move on. So I can say it's done. So Father, I ask you, protect us at this time. But I ask you, Lord, let there be fresh buds and fresh shoots of release come through this morning. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I would just encourage you, if God has laid on your heart that you need to go and speak with someone, then just continue to pray about that and then do it in a gracious manner. Amen.